Hey everyone, morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Darren, and it's really great to have all of you here. Great to have those of you who are here for the first time especially, and it's really great to be here together. You had a good time if you're here for the first time. You had a good time at the beginning of a series where we look at prayer over the next few weeks. It's really good. Before I get started, some of you were around last week, and I stood up and talked a little bit about a trip that I was doing with Casper to Latvia this past week. Thank you for your prayers. It was really great. We had a great time. We saw a lot of things. We did a lot of walking. I think the average count was about 18K a day on foot, just kind of going out and meeting people, seeing places. We ate a lot of food. I will tell you some other time about Latvian food, but Casper's introduced me to a lot of it, which is great. So thank you for that. And we had a really good time. So thank you for your prayers, and we'll give you more updates in the future. Let's just say for now, in terms of exploring future ministry opportunity, we have a sense that we saw enough to want to go back and explore more. But that's it. We're not committing yet. So let's get started. We're going to, over the next few weeks, look at the topic of prayer. And so this week, we're really just going to start with taking a look at Jesus in prayer, like Jesus actually praying and what he does in the midst of a very busy life. Okay, so that's what we're doing. And then in a couple weeks' time, we're actually going to get into Jesus' teaching on prayer, which is good. And all along the way, you're going to hear from several of us. But along the way, we hope we're going to get to some of the really big questions that come with prayer. You know, questions like, what is prayer? How does prayer speak to our fears and anxieties? You know, what happens when we pray and we don't feel like we get an answer back? What's going on with that? We want to get to questions like, why do we pray if God already knows what we want? You know, all of those kinds of things. They're coming up in the future weeks. And then that's over the next 5 weeks. There's actually five Sundays in July, so that's all July. And then in August, we're actually going to continue in the theme of prayer by looking at some of the Psalms and really focusing on how we pray the Psalms and how the Psalms are great examples of all the emotions and realities and truths of what's happening in prayer. So we're going to do prayer for 5 weeks and then Psalms for another 5 weeks over the holidays. So tune in. And that's kind of a sense of it. And our sense, our invitation to you together, just as a preaching team, as a leadership team, as we get into some of this stuff, is we want to encourage you to kind of jump in and grow and go in deeper in prayer. We want you to do that. And so we're even kind of setting that out in the space of this week, the week of prayer. As you've kind of heard, there's opportunities for you to come and do that. And we've created space for you to pray alone or to gather with other people. You've got opportunity to come and just be in the building and pray just to get away from everything, or to even go out with some others and prayer walk in the area and pray for our estates. So there's all of that that's on offer this week, and we want to encourage you to do that. We know that you're not going to grow in prayer. Let me just start off with this. You're not going to grow in prayer by hearing a bunch of good talks. You're not even going to grow in prayer by hearing bad talks. No, I didn't plan to say that. You're not going to grow in prayer. You're definitely not going to grow that way. You're not going to grow in prayer by reading more books on prayer. You will learn to pray as you step out and start to pray. And so that's what we want to encourage you to do, is to grow in prayer by beginning to pray. Now, that being said, I do have a book recommendation. And through the next several weeks, we want to just clue you into a couple of books that we have found helpful and that we want to kind of point that way. So if you're looking for that thing to throw into your luggage to go to the beach over the holiday season, or if you're adding to your summer reading, we want to encourage you in that. So I'll start with one this week, which is a really great one by Paul Miller. It's called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. Really helpful. A number of us on the leadership team have read this. I found it really helpful in terms of growing an understanding of prayer, and you will probably hear me quote from it today. So, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. I'm told there's only six left on Amazon, so grab them now. Okay, infomercial over. You might actually feel like, you know what, I'm too busy to pray. Or let alone read a prayer on book, or a book on prayer, right? I'm too busy for that. Well, the good news is this talk today is actually for busy people. Do we have any busy people with us this morning? How many people feel like you're just too busy? You know, end of term, trying to get all the stuff done before the holiday happens next month. The garden's growing, you got to get to the weeds. You know, it's growing up too big. The kids aren't sleeping well at night because there's too much daylight and it's really hot. You know, we are busy people, and London is a busy place. London moves at a fast pace, and that's just one of the realities that we're that we face today. We're not just, you know, busy, but we're also easily distracted. And London is full of distractions, isn't it? You find yourself distracted. So I don't want to try to convince you today to that you should be praying more, because you don't necessarily need any more shoulds in your life. What I want to do is point to Jesus, who in the midst of a very busy life made time to pray. That's what we want to do. And the reason that we come to that conclusion is because Jesus even points to the fact that prayer is essential. It's as essential as breathing is to life. And no one has to remind you you should be breathing more. No one has to even remind you how important oxygen is. It's a matter of recognizing that Jesus, even in his fully human and fully divine nature, took time, if Jesus took time to pray, why do you think he did? Because he found that it was essential to spend time with his Father. So we're going to look at that in Mark chapter 1. Turn with me. You've got Bibles there behind you. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at the scripture together. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to see Jesus in prayer. Mark chapter 1 is on page 948. We're going to start about halfway through the chapter. You guys ever heard the saying that if you want to get something done, give it to a busy person? You ever heard that? It's kind of true, right? Like, busy people apparently know how to get stuff done. So if you ever want to get something done, give it to a busy person. And there's a reality to this that we want to just point out, which is Jesus was busy. You know, he was highly sought after. He was a busy person, just like us. And so I don't know about you, but whenever I find sort of a hero in something, I want to know, what is it that they eat for breakfast? You know, what is it they, what makes them tick? How do they do what they do? And so let's look at Jesus in Mark chapter 1 as a busy person. What is he, how does he manage it all? What does he do? Page 948. We're just going to start and I'm starting in verse 29, but actually just peeking back to verse 28 there at the top of the page. Let's take a look at part of what makes him busy. News about him spreads quickly over the entire region, the whole region of Galilee. And so in verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. The way that's written is that it wasn't just today. It had been going on for a long time. She was in bed. She had been in bed for a long time. And they immediately told Jesus about her, verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening, after sunset, shows that the Sabbath had ended. People began, after the sun goes down, about 6 p.m., to bring people to Jesus because the word gets out. People brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. Listen to the amount of numbers that are kind of referenced here. Not hard numbers, but the full picture of the scope of what happened that evening. The whole town, verse 33, gathered at the door. There was kind of standing room only for Jesus as the word gets out that he's a miracle worker. And Jesus healed many, verse 34, who had various diseases. And he also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So you've got a whole crowd of people who have been brought to the door. How many people feel like you're busy, and you're not just busy with your stuff, you're busy with stuff that was brought to you, right? It was kind of left at your door, now you're busy with it. This is Jesus. The reputation gets out, Jesus heals one person, slowly as the crowds come in, there's standing room only, and Jesus just kind of stays up through the night, and he heals many of sickness, and he casts out demons. Jesus was a busy person, and not only was he busy, like us, he was busy with things that kind of came his way. I don't know if you're like me, but you're kind of constantly faced with that choice. Do I take time to pray, or do I do what I need to do because this meeting's coming up? Do I pray for it, or do I prep for the meeting? Right? Do I Google my symptoms on the internet? Always really a worthwhile thing to kind of diagnose yourself off the internet. Or do I pray about it? Right? And I know the band even faces this on Sunday mornings at times. You know, we want to stop and do everything and pray, but we also need to get through these songs and kind of rehearse and practice. And there's this constant tension I face that even when I'm preaching, you know, I want to pray more about the talk, and yet I feel this kind of desire to prepare and to be ready. And I think this is in the midst of it. We're constantly faced with this question. We're busy. We're kind of too busy to pray. And in reality, the opposite is true. We're too busy not to pray. You know, I love the inspiration of Martin Luther the great Reformed theologian who basically said, I have so much to do today. I have so many things pressing on me, so much to get to, that I actually need to get up earlier and pray for longer. Which is kind of funny life math, isn't it? To pray more when you're busier. Martin Luther did it, but even more importantly, Jesus did it. Jesus was busy, and yet look at what he does in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, probably between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus got up. Pay attention to the verbs here. There's some detail here I don't think we want to miss. There's a lot of details and explanation to this. There's an intentionality behind it. Jesus got up. He left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Do you hear the intentionality of it? He'd been up the night before. These two stories really need to be told together. Night before, a lot of people, crowded house, everybody at the door, many healed. Very early the next morning, he gets up. There's an intentionality. I don't know how he did it without his alarm, right? No alarm clocks. Probably before the rooster, but he gets up. That's number one. There's an intentionality to it. He leaves the house. You know, he gets away from the distractions. That was the center point of all the ministry that occurred the night before, and he leaves it behind. He turns off notifications. Right? He gets away from the stuff that had distracted him, that had occupied him the night before. He got up. That's one thing, but he also left the house. He got away from what was pulling at him. Got away from it. And then he goes to a solitary place. There's a determination to it that isn't just kind of finding a space where I can pray, but it's actually finding a space where I know I can connect with the Father. He goes to a solitary place. And interestingly, this kind of translates, and you see the other places where Jesus tends to pray, he tends to go off into the wilderness. That phrase here is really, he goes into a desert place, a wilderness. And interestingly, in this particular place, there isn't really a desert for him to have gone to. So he goes to a solitary place, which is his place, probably in the back of his mind, remembering what it was like to be in the desert, sort of faced with temptation. You know, the evil one kind of came after him and tried to accuse him or tempt him into things. And he goes to that place, and he's feeling desperate. You see, Mark also points out in multiple other places throughout his gospel, when he describes Jesus at prayer, he describes Jesus facing challenge and temptation. Jesus praying in Gethsemane. Jesus praying on the cross. The point of prayer is where Jesus wakes up and says, I need to do this before I do anything else. Jesus goes, he leaves the house, he goes to a solitary place, and he prays. I didn't want to skip past all the verbs in that sentence because the detail I think is important. There is a step for us in the midst of our priority of prayer, which is to make the space, to get up, to move away from the things that distract us, to go to a solitary place, maybe even a place of pain or temptation. A place where actually you find that you're confronted by the reality of who you are and what's around you in the world, that's the place to go to the Father. He goes to a solitary place, and he prays. So, Jesus was busy like us, and Jesus made time to talk with his Father. How did he do it? Often, as you look at Jesus at prayer through the whole of Scripture, you see him praying in early mornings, but also late at night. You see him often praying out loud. Might have been one of the reasons why he left the house, to get away to a solitary place, so he didn't wake anyone else up. He liked to say his prayers out loud, and he'd often spend whole nights in prayer. You'd see him doing that, going into the desert place, going into a place all through the evening. You see Jesus doing these things. I wonder if he goes away to a solitary place because it reminds him of his dependency on the Father. You've got all the kind of the highlights of the evening of activity before, all of the people chasing you down, and yet he goes to a place where he realizes, this is what this is about. This is about my intimacy with my dad, with my Heavenly Father. You know, for us, just like for Jesus, going to the Father means admitting our dependency. It means admitting our neediness, doesn't it? That's what prayer is really all about. It's like becoming children, going back to the Father. And in many ways, the Christian life is about being born again. Jesus used that phrase, being born again like a baby and growing up into maturity. And maturity kind of looks like growing backwards in our dependency on recognizing this isn't about me. This is about turning to my Father in my neediness and dependency. Isn't that right? You ever seen the Brad Pitt movie, Benjamin Button, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button, where the guy ages backwards? I started to wonder this week, hanging out with Casper, if he's kind of aging backwards. You guys ever notice that he's looking younger and younger every year? It's a weird thing. So in case you haven't seen the movie, just look at Casper. Maturity is about becoming young again. It's about becoming recognizing in a new way, as I get older and more mature in faith, I actually need God more than I thought I did, more than I did last year. And if I need him, look at Jesus. Jesus needs him. Jesus goes to the Father. So let's talk a little bit about what prayer is not. Just as we're kind of camped out here in the text, what is prayer? It isn't a duty. It takes some diligence. We need to do things out of discipline, and we'll talk about that a little bit over the next few weeks. But we don't do it out of obligation. It isn't even transactional. We're not going to Jesus. We're not going to the Father to get things out of him. And that's even kind of a word for those of us who might go expecting a feeling or an experience of prayer. No, we're going to God. We're going to get God. It's not a transaction. One writer says it like this: if prayer is transactional, then why bother? He already knows what it is that we're praying for. But if it's relational, we don't want to miss out. At the heart of prayer is Jesus's praying life in the Father. At the heart of prayer is Jesus's praying life in the Father. So it isn't just our talking, it's about relating. We'll get into forms of prayer in the next few weeks, but I think it's important to say what prayer isn't, and it isn't just our kind of talking at God. It's about being with the Father, and Jesus demonstrates that here. In fact, we don't even get what it is that he prayed in those moments. What we get is he was intentional about it, and he went to the Father, even in the midst of his busyness. One writer, D.M. McIntyre, writes this. It's kind of a long quote. Let me read it to you, though. It was our Lord's habit to seek retirement for prayer. When he withdrew himself from men, he was accustomed to press far into the uninhabited country. He was in the deserts. The surprise of the onlookers lay in this, that one so mighty, so richly endowed with spiritual power, should find it necessary for himself to repair to the source of strength. And there he might refresh his weary spirit. To us, the wonder is still greater that he, the Prince of Life, the Eternal Word, the Only Begotten of the Father, should prostrate himself in meekness before the throne of God. This is Jesus at prayer. And Jesus reminded his disciples of this when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when you get up first thing in the morning, you recognize your dependency and your neediness on the Father. And you know, let me just encourage us, all of us here today, myself included, your neediness and dependency, that is a doorway to prayer. That is the invitation to go to the Father in prayer. So prayer doesn't need to be wordy or complicated. You don't have to have the right technique to get it down. A lot of us get hung up on, am I saying the right words? Am I doing the right things? No, prayer, and this is how Jesus demonstrates it, is going to the Father. He gets up, he goes out, he finds a solitary place, and he's with the Father. You know what it's like? This is one of my favorite things right now as a dad, which is every now and then, if I'm lucky enough, I get up before my kids. So I kind of get this space of time. You know, just me, get a cup of coffee, sit on the sofa downstairs, just love it, the quiet of the morning. Can't say I do it all the time, but when I do, it's really great. And the first one up in our house these days is Samuel, the youngest. And oh, I just love these moments when he kind of comes downstairs, he's sleepy-eyed, and his hair's all messed up, and he just kind of comes in and doesn't say a word. It's wordless. He kind of crawls into my lap, and neither one of us says anything for a little while. And he's just, it's first thing in the morning, I've got bad morning breath, he's got bad morning breath, the hair's messed up. You know, it's like, it's real life. And he climbs into my lap, and that's kind of how the day starts. I think that's kind of what's happening when we go to the Father in our neediness and dependency. It's like a child coming downstairs and just starting the day in that space. Starting the day in the Father's lap. And there may be a part of you, especially us men, who kind of don't connect with that sort of emotional, touchy-feely, kind of childlike affection for God stuff. I know that can be kind of naturally not where we're at. But I just have to point us again to Jesus. Jesus saying, when you pray, say daddy. When you pray, say papa. And every time you see Jesus at prayer in the Gospels, you see him crying out on the cross. In moments of prayer in different places, he's crying out, Father, Daddy. So I think that emotional kind of neediness or even dependency that we experience at times in life when we realize we're just helpless without God, that's actually the doorway to prayer. When Jesus talked about praying to Daddy, Father, Abba, it stunned his disciples. The disciples, they remembered it. They wrote it down. They continued to say the word Abba even in their writings later on as they share the Gospels, as they write in the epistles, they say, use the word Abba, Father. Here's a quote from the Miller book. Prayer really is inviting us into the life of Jesus and a life of dependence on his Heavenly Father. When Jesus tells us to believe, he's not asking us to work up some spiritual energy. He's telling us to realize that like him, we don't have the resources to do life. When you know that you, like Jesus, can't do life on your own, then prayer makes complete sense. How many of you guys know that have you figured out you can't do life on your own? That's when prayer makes sense. And our whole world, our whole society, our culture kind of fights against this now. It pulls us in the opposite direction. It really wants us, culture now wants to think we can do life on our own. I can get anything I want. I can snap my fingers, order something on Amazon, it's delivered tomorrow. You know, run out of cash, go to the bank, or not. Some of us can't do that. The reality is prayer is the real you, desperate, needy, dependent, talking to God. And you know, maybe that's why the morning is a great time to pray. How many of you wake up in the morning and you're just like, it's like your ugly morning face. You know, the hair's messed up, the morning breath, not caffeinated yet, or you wake up with anxious thoughts kind of spinning in your mind, you're tired, you wake up tired, you wake up mad. I mean, that's the stuff to go to prayer with, to say, I am desperate without this. So you take your messed up sort of morning self to God. I wonder if that's what Jesus is doing here. Tempted to be frustrated about a night of busyness, desperate to get in the right place with God. Not because he's super spiritual, but because if he doesn't go back to the Father and get filled up, then he's just doing his duty. It's a good word for us that even in our religious efforts, our striving to kind of please God or to do more kind of religious performance or duty, even in the midst of that, the invitation here is to bring our neediness to God, not our accomplishments. The writer says, prayer is bringing your helplessness to Jesus. What do you think of that? Do you think of yourself as helpless? I know personally for me that's not an easy journey. I've come to realize I'm not always the best prayer, and it's usually because helplessness doesn't come easy for me. I want to be self-reliant. I want to be strong and capable. I want to be able to stand with my own two feet. And I was reminded of that even kind of going into a different culture this week in Latvia with Casper, relying on someone else to translate, to see street signs that I can't read, to tell me what's on the menu because I have no idea what I'm looking at. I mean, that does not come naturally for me. We spend so much time and money and energy building up our defenses so we don't have to be dependent on anyone or anything. And we do that so long, only discover that we've walled ourselves off to God, haven't we? And then we wonder why we struggle to pray. Because we've figured out how to do life on our own. So let me invite you, even just now, just think right now of a situation where you feel completely and utterly helpless. Just a thing that you just know, I have no solutions here, I don't know what to do next. I'm stuck. Maybe that's your prayer for this city right now, or your prayer for something going on in your own family. I have no solutions here. I cannot do this. My friends, this is the doorway to prayer. This is the opportunity to go to God, the loving Father, and to just sit there. You don't have to have a solution or an answer. You may not even get an answer. He just wants you to come downstairs like Samuel, kind of sit there and be present to him. In the place of all of our fears and anxieties and uncertainties, to just kind of sit in his love. What are the biggest enemies to our prayer life today? It's our cynicism. It's, does this stuff even work? Right? It's our busyness. You know, I have too many things to do. It's also our self-reliance. You know, it's that sense of, oh, I've got this. I don't need anything else. So if you want to learn to pray, and believe me, we're all growing in this. I don't want to stand here and claim that I've mastered it, but I would encourage us, begin by humbling yourself. Begin by becoming like a child again, remembering that you yourself are poor in spirit. And that's where the discipline comes in, making a habit of coming to the Father often and always as deeply loved and yet hopelessly dependent child of God. That's what prayer is. You know, even the great heroes of the faith, right? Paul, the apostle, had these moments. Listen to what he writes to in his letter, his second letter to the Christians in Corinth. He writes this, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." There's an interesting observation of someone who prayed and had to keep praying over and over again. I wonder why. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" That's Paul writing. So it's a good thing that Jesus knows how to pray. I love looking at scriptures where he prays, because I realize, okay, if Jesus needed to do this, then I know I need to do it. Now here's the great news, friends. It's a good thing that Jesus knows how to pray, but even when we don't know how to pray or what to do, Jesus, which is God's placing Jesus' spirit within us in the Holy Spirit, prays within us. Did you know that? I want to encourage you with that too. You're not on your own with this. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. So Paul writes this in his letters to the Galatians. It's going to sound like familiar language because we've already touched on it. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." That's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. God has sent the Spirit of Jesus, the same one we see praying this morning, early in the morning, gets away from it all, that same Spirit in our hearts, crying out to the Father. Jesus prays within us. And he, you know what? He's the best prayer ever. He continues to pray for us at the right hand of the Father. He continues to do that now. Here's what Scripture has to say about that. As we look at Jesus praying, we also look ahead and we look into the rest of Scripture and we see the reality is that Jesus is on our prayer team still, now. Like if you need a prayer intercession team, Jesus is the best prayer and is on your prayer team. Let me point out just a couple. This is from Romans. I'm going to hit a couple of scriptures for you just so you can see it. We can tie it all together here. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, right there on Dad's lap, right? And what is he doing? He's praying for us. How amazing is that? Hebrews says it this way. It's Hebrews chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us when? In our time of need." Jesus is the best prayer, and he's on our prayer team even now. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought of just saying, hey, Jesus, while you're there, could you mention to God, you know, X, Y, Z? And that's kind of why we pray in the name of Jesus, right? We pray these prayers, and Jesus intercedes with us to the Father. So how does he operate? I have a guess that he operates in the same way that he did in this story. Let's look back just at Mark chapter 1. How does Jesus operate when we ask for help in prayer? Look at how he healed in verse 31 of the text. "He went to her. He took her hand. And he helped her up." You can say, "Jesus, help me to pray. Show me how to pray. And he'll come to you, he'll take your hand, and he'll help you up. There's another piece of what Jesus does in the story that I think is worth noting. He silences the voice of the accuser. He actually can quiet the distractions. He can shut down and shut out the cynicism that wants to creep in when we're at prayer. Look at how he does this in verse 34. He drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let them speak because they knew who he was. So you can say, Jesus, I'm distracted. Just help me with that. Or you can come into condemnation that you're not doing it right, and Jesus can silence the voice of the accuser. That's what he can do with us in prayer as well. So we're looking at Mark. Let's actually finish up the story, and then we'll stop here. Look at verse 36. Jesus is out there. He's praying. And here comes Simon and his companions. They went out to look for him. The translation here is a little bit loose when it says look. It really should say hunt. They're hunting for Jesus. That's kind of aggressive. I think they're a little bit steamed. Like, where did this guy go? He's, you know, doesn't he know that people are looking for him, that it's important that he be around? And when they found him, verse 37, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Which really is kind of like, truthfully it means, what are you doing here, Jesus? Like, don't you know that people are still queuing up for more? And why are you out here doing this? And Jesus' response is so beautiful. He simply says, you know, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there. That's why I've come. I think Jesus gets up early in the morning, a little bit, maybe even disoriented about what's his purpose. Why stay up late at night healing? What should I really be about? And he goes out to the solitary place, and he's clear about his purpose here. He says to them, you know, I don't need to keep doing that. That was last night. What I came here to do is preach. What I came here to do is preach and proclaim the good news. That's why I've come, he says in verse 38. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Notice the two things that get mentioned and what gets left out. It isn't about the healing. It's about preaching the good news and silencing the other voices. Jesus is clear about his purpose after he spends time with his Father, and that's why he can actually walk away from everything that's keeping him busy, because he's clear about what his purpose should be. And that's what happens for us in prayer. You know, Simon and his companions don't even recognize what it is that Jesus is up to, do they? They say, hey, Jesus, everyone's looking for you, and his response is simply, you know, we don't need to do that. That's not the main thing. The main thing is preaching the good news. It's interesting to point out that the demons understand who Jesus is in verse 34, but Simon and the followers don't quite get it yet. Why did Jesus come? He came to reveal the Father and to die for our sins. And Jesus, I think what I love about this is that Jesus, he wants to preach repentance. He doesn't just want to be a miracle worker. I think that the point of this story is that he could stay up late and heal people and do all kinds of things, and that would be just great. People would be free of pain and delivered. And yet the reality is, he says, I know that my purpose is different. My purpose is to proclaim good news. It's to journey this road all the way to the cross, to cry out on the cross, Father, forgive them. Father, why have you forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus knows his purpose, and his good news is that, the good news is that he comes to save and to rescue us and to preach repentance, not just healing, repentance. So my friends, let me encourage us with this, that prayer really is like the gospel. It begins with our understanding that our complete and utter dependence is what leads us to say, I need a savior. I need something else. I can't do this myself. That's what happens in prayer, and that's what happens when we come into trusting faith. We say, I'm at the end of my road. I cannot do this myself. I need, in my neediness and dependence, I need a savior. Let me encourage us this week, as we look at prayer, to look past prayer to God, to go to God, to climb up into God's lap and to say, I am desperate without you and I need you for all that I have that's coming at me. I want to encourage you to find your way of getting up, whatever that intentionality is, of leaving the house, if you've got to put some things aside and kind of drop some things in order to move towards the Father, to find your solitary place. And I want to invite you to make use of the space that we're creating this week for you to do that. You can do it at home. You can do it here. You can do it in a park nearby. Come and pray with people this week if you'd like. Or just find some time alone. Join in a gathering of prayer if that's going to work for you this week. How do we grab a hold of this? If you want to get started, I would say begin with gratitude. Start your prayer by giving thanks. It's a great way to say, I am dependent. I'm not self-sufficient. I give you thanks, God. And let it lead to confession, confessing your dependence and your neediness on him. So try something out this week. Just in the invitation of this week and over the space of this month, grow in prayer. Grow in prayer because of your desperate need of the Father's intervention in your life. Let me pray for us. Father, we look to you, dependent on you as a church fellowship, dependent on you individually, that you and your power would be made perfect in our weakness. And God, we ask that you would show us how to pray. But even more significantly, that you draw us into intimacy with you, Father, and allow us to be agents of transformation in our own community and society because you have poured into us that great love, that you've poured into us the same spirit that Jesus had as he went out to preach repentance. Father, show us how to pray. Make us a people of prayer. Make us a fellowship of prayer, not for our namesake, but for your sake and for your glory. Amen.